You have your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you would. John chapter 15, as we begin this morning, I'm going to share a thought that's been festering in me ever since Mother's Day and kind of erected while I was preparing the message. And it comes from an Instagram post that I saw on the Monday after Mother's Day. And the Instagram post, the lady said this: "If your pastor preached about mothers on Mother's Day, find another church. Church isn't about mothers, it's about worshiping God." They will post the exact same thing on Father's Day, 4th of July, Valentine's Day, Labor Day, Memorial Day. So those posts will show up tomorrow as well. As this has festered, does the Bible talk about mothers and fathers? Does the Bible talk about freedom? Does the Bible talk about work? Does the Bible talk about love? Does the Bible talk about sacrifice? Guess we shouldn't deal with those topics, even though they're in the Bible. And yet, when I read that, I thought, you know, if you miss out on using what is available to us as a springboard to present the biblical truths, you're missing out on something that even the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. You know, when he taught in parables and how he took an earthly event, something that people would be well aware of, and he turned it into a spiritual message, how he was there on the day of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, and as he preached on that particular day as well. So, you know, as I saw that, I thought, listen, if you see those things tomorrow morning, just know that there's always people out there that are just looking for something to gripe about, and Pharisees exist to this day. I think Jesus was the master at taking everyday things and using them as a way to teach spiritual truth. Now, we know what tomorrow is. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. We remember, we honor those throughout the time of our nation that gave and sacrificed of their lives so that we could be sitting in a place like this today, free in our own country. AAA reports that tomorrow, or actually over the weekend, 45 million Americans will be traveling. 45 million getting away this weekend. 65% of Americans will fire up the grill, consuming 818 hot dogs per second, for a total of 2.9 million hot dogs per hour. Was that Joey Chestnut or whatever the guy's name was? Yeah, he's going to be challenged tomorrow. There will be $2.1 billion in meat sales for Memorial Day. 74% of Americans are going to go shopping and join the Memorial Day sales. All the while, the vast majority of Americans will forget that 1.35 million Americans gave their lives so that we could have the country that we have today. From the Revolutionary War. Wow, I guess it is an evolutionary war in our world, but going back further to the Revolutionary War, to this day, 1.35 million who have died in service to our country. Today, as we draw attention to what they did in sacrifice for us, we want to tie in the biblical truth to show that even though their sacrifice was great and we take absolutely nothing away from their sacrifices, there is one who sacrificed even more, and that being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting in verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." First thing we want to notice this morning is that we need to remember that freedom costs. We need to remember that freedom costs. Freedom is not free. Somebody has paid a price. 1.35 million Americans have paid a price in their blood and their life. so that we could be here like this today in this country. But one paid the ultimate price, that being Jesus Christ, for the sins of an entire world. Jesus put the concept of giving the ultimate sacrifice right down on our level. And he told us, he says that our love for each other might require us to die for one another. Turn your Bible to 1 John. Keep a marker here if you will, but go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Jesus told us back here in John chapter 15, he says that this requirement on our lives, he compares it to what he did. He says, as I have loved you, even though Calvary hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. And Jesus is going to do absolutely nothing to get out of it. It's going to happen. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. There is not a period there. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As I said, to be free in America, it has cost the lives of 1.35 million Americans. Now, follow me on the numbers, if you will. That averages out to about 5,400 per year if you stretch it out over the 250 years of our nation. Currently, there are over 338 million people in the United States of America. That means if 5,400 died this year for 338 million people, that means 0.00016% died for everyone. That seems like a cost that was worth it. Tragic? Absolutely. Very, very tragic. But for 0.00016 to die for 338 plus million people, that does seem worth it. But let's think about one person dying. And it is impossible to calculate how many people have come into this world since Adam and Eve. How many people came into this world pre-Calvary, at the moment of Calvary, and post-Calvary. And folks, we're part of the post-Calvary group. And we have no idea how many more people are going to come into this world. We have no idea. And one died for all of them. Would you say it was worth it? Tragic? Absolutely. There ain't nobody that can look at Calvary and say that that wasn't tragic. But it was worth it that one died for all. Go in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Because one died for all, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 gives us a word that we think about and we are going to be thinking about here tomorrow. And we will be thinking about this word in July. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what? Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 5. Jesus' sacrifice made us free. The ultimate sacrifice of one was necessary for our freedom. Even though it was worth it, we still never want to forget the cost. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As believers today, or just as a whole, we are pointed in Scripture to see that the cost of our sin and the cost to make us free was Jesus Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood that had to be offered on our behalf. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did this because he loved us. And then when you think about the 5,400 that could potentially die this year for the 338 million Americans. What a sacrifice. But you know what? Because Jesus died for us, he says now, be willing to lay your life down for each other. You know, that's something that maybe as we come into the services this morning, that's hard for us to even comprehend. Because as I was putting this together, I'm thinking, I can't think of a situation or too many situations where I might have to die for somebody. Can you? I mean, we're in America. It don't get any cushier in this world than what we got here. We've got it good. When we come into church, we don't worry that there's going to be armed militia out there ready to gun us down. We don't worry tomorrow that if you go out to a gravesite and all the celebration that takes place, we don't worry that somebody is out there to kill us. We've got it pretty easy in this country. When we can consume 818 hot dogs per second, we got it pretty good. You say, well, how in the world would I ever have to die for somebody else? The biggest, simplest, easiest example I think of this would be our first responders that serve our country. And you think about every time that they go out to a scene, they have absolutely no idea what they're going to get into until they're there. Just because it's paged out or dispatched out a particular way does not tell them everything that they need to know. And they don't know if there is somebody lurking in the bushes somewhere with a gun ready to take them out as they come to help and rescue somebody else. You think about here in our church, our security team. They have been taught and trained and are prepared to protect every one of us. They're willing to lay down their lives if necessary. Let me tell you something, folks. We need more of our men to step up to the plate to do that. It is a biblical thing to do. And if it is a physical thing that you can do, you need to be a part of that, because that's what we do, because we love each other. And beyond that, you say, well, I can't think of any other way that I might have to die for another Christian. But yet there are some ways in which we have to sacrifice of ourselves. We sacrifice our time, our energy, our efforts to be there for somebody. And we don't look at the clock to see what time it is. We just say, I'll be there. I'll be there. You're in trouble, I'll be there. And it's a sacrifice. We may have to sacrifice for one another financially to help out if there is a need that would arise. There could be a lot of different things that require sacrifice of us. Beyond our lives, though, will we give our all? Will we give all of our finances? Will we give 100% of our time? No, that'll never happen. But we're still called to do it. We're still called to lay down our lives, to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Look around you this morning, Christians. Go ahead. That means you can turn your heads. Some of you, that'll help you wake up. Look around. The people that you are seeing, this is your family. Do you love them? Do you care for them? Can you look at them and say, I'd give my life for you? And if not, we need to ask ourselves, why wouldn't I be willing to do that? That's what God's called me to do. That's what the scriptures tell me I'm supposed to do. And Jesus is the one who set the example. He set the example and he says we're supposed to do what he did. It's an act of love. Here's the second thing. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Verse 4. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, this is a psalm that Asaph wrote, and he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The greatest sacrifices of all brings us to this second point. We need to remember and tell. We need to remember and tell. When you go out to the cemeteries and you hear the different stories, and as more and more time elapses between events, how many times do you hear stories that you forgot about or maybe you'd never heard before? And it's because, quite honestly, an awful lot of our history and our country gets buried by the socially and the politically correct. And a lot of the stories don't get heard. But those stories need to be heard and told. We need to know what took place. We need to know why people sacrificed, why people gave of themselves at these times. But this passage here in Psalm 78 is talking about remembering what God has done. And the Israelites are called, remember His works. Remember what He did. Rehearse those to your children. Tell other people about them. And then go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 18 and 19. And the psalmist tells us here, he says, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that has come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto Thee?" This morning you decide if you're old and gray-headed. Do you have the passion of the psalmist? Does it drive you in those later years of your life and you say, "Lord, I don't want to miss the opportunities to tell people about You. And I want to tell it to the children. I want to sit down and tell it to the children." You know, there's kind of something special. And I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because I'm starting to get a little older. And you listen to the individuals, the older ones that I mean are really, really old. And the gray hair is just there. And you hear the stories. And I don't know, I like to hear that. And I like to hear it when you go out to the cemeteries. I like to hear it from the old retired soldiers from years ago as they recount some of the things that they went through. But you know what? If you're here today as an old and gray-headed Christian, you've lived more life than those who are not old and gray-headed. And you've got stories to tell. And I think too many Christians miss the opportunities that old age and retirement affords. Because now that you're in that category, while you have some health left, why not spend it in service to the Lord and sharing as often as you possibly can about what the Lord has done? Working where you can to be active in service to the Lord. Maybe you say, "Well, if I had my health, you know, those golden years aren't all they're cracked up to be." You know what? And I say this politely and kindly. Stop whining about the golden years and instead see them as golden opportunities. You say, "But all I do is go to the doctor. That's my life. Which doctor am I going to today? I can't do anything for the Lord anymore." Now, wait a minute. You got a doctor that needs to hear about Jesus. You got nurses that need to hear about Jesus. You've got that person, the phlebotomist. That's the blood taker. And you're sitting here like this. Suck it up, buttercup. Talk to him about Jesus. Great opportunity. Do you recognize the segues? You see your blood going in there and say, "Whoa, that's something. You know, there's something better than that blood. Let me tell you about the blood of Jesus." You can segue into a discussion real quick, can't you? You go to pay your bill. Let me tell you about who paid my bill. There's all sorts of things you can do in those golden years that sure beats the tar out of sitting in a rocking chair and watching television. You can make use of the golden opportunities. And by the way, if you're old and gray-headed, did you know, for the rest of us, did you know that the old and gray-headed group is more tech-savvy than we give them credit for? Now, they can't operate the remote control for the television. But 90% of them have a smartphone. 90%? No, they probably don't know everything that phone does. But I'm guessing neither do you know everything that your smartphone does, regardless of your age. 74% use technology to stay connected. 94% email. 73% are on social media. I don't know what the pictures are they post. Is it the denture cream and the... I don't know. 83% of our old and gray-headed shop online stores that are online only. And 80% shop online stores that are also a brick-and-mortar store. You say, well, why is that important? Because if you don't have the health that you can actively, physically do some of the things that you used to do, you are tech savvy. And you can sit at that keyboard and actually do something good and valuable with social media. And do something good with the emails. And you can connect with people. You have that ability. Now, lest the older crowd thinks I'm picking on them, go to Psalm 71, verse 17. And again, I'm not saying that you're old. You're deciding that for yourself. All right? Psalm 71, verse 17 says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. And Solomon says here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, going and telling, remembering what has taken place is not just something for the old and the gray-headed, it's for the young as well. You know, for Brian, Friday was our last day of school. Hallelujah. Sorry for those of you in Montpelier. You got this week. I don't know if any other schools have it. North Central? I'm sorry. But they'll be out soon too. So that means a good portion of our kids, you're done with school. How are you going to use your summer? Let me tell you something. There's something a whole lot more productive to use your summer than sitting in front of a screen doing this all day. Or sitting on your phone doing that all day. You have your youth. Find a way to serve the Lord. Find a way to talk to your friends about Christ. Oh, I don't have time. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be there. You know, youth is something that disappears way too quickly. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. You'll be surprised how quickly youth disappears. And you're going to say, I remember when. Yeah, it wasn't too long ago, was it? In just the blink of an eye, it's gone. God did not save our souls so that we could squander it. He gave us a new life with a new purpose. Life cannot be wasted. Use it like a precious commodity. Remember and tell. Here's the third thing. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. As we come to these Memorial Day celebrations tomorrow, the third point is this. Remember that those who sacrificed were willing to stand in the gap. Remember that those who sacrificed were willing to stand in the gap. In Ezekiel 22, verse 29, The Bible says the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And the Lord says, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. What a sad condition Israel has gotten themselves into. Destruction is about to fall, and nobody will step up to the plate and say, I will fill in the gap. I will stand in the gap. In 2025, it is the first time in decades that all branches of the military met their recruitment quota. Decades. And in fact, it wasn't just 100%, it was 103%. They went over it. In 2025, 224,731 enlisted and said, I will stand in the gap in this nation. That is about 0.07% of the United States population. And Memorial Day is about those remembering those who stood in the gap and gave their all. If 5,400 of that group dies by national average statistic, 2.4% of the 224,731 will die serving their country. When they enlist, recruits know what could happen. Recruits know they could go to war. Recruits know that they may not come back. What if the fear of that kept people from enlisting? What if it kept them from enlisting? And I wonder today, what is it that keeps the Christian from really enlisting in the war that is being fought in this nation against spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places that we cannot see? But we certainly see the symptoms and the results of that wickedness. As we think about the Christians and we think about those who stood in the gap all those years, we can go back to a lot of different characters. John the Baptist, he lost his head. His head was whacked off and placed on a charger, all because he challenged Herod about an incestuous relationship. Stephen's martyrdom is recorded in Acts chapter 6 and 7. 10 of the 12 original apostles were martyred. It's believed that the apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. William Tyndale, he was executed in 1536 for translating the Bible into English. John and Betty Stamm were executed by communist Chinese soldiers in 1934. Jim Elliot and his four friends were killed by the Huarani tribe in the Amazon of Ecuador. What about the many that will be martyred during the tribulation period? Go to the Revelation chapter 6 with me. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Do you know martyrdom has never stopped the church, but rather martyrdom has fanned the flame. And as individuals have stood in the gap and they have given their lives, it has supercharged, if you will, the remaining Christians. Those, if 5,400 were to lose their lives of those that enlisted, 2.4%, that will only fan the flame for the other 97.6%. to fight even harder. In Hebrews chapter 11, it begins with this. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of, and then it lists off a number of people, and then it kicks in verse 35 and says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They were willing to stand in the gap. Brings me to the final point this morning. Will we take up the cause? Will we take up the cause? Are we willing to stand in the gap? I'm not a recruitment for the Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, Space Force. I'm not a recruitment officer for that. But I am somebody that God has called to help recruit believers to the fight. And I wonder this morning if we would be willing to take up that fight, to stand in the gap, to say I'd be willing to lay down my life if that's what it took. For my brothers and sisters, even to bring lost people to know Jesus Christ as Savior, would I be willing to do that? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. We close out with this verse this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will we take up the cause? Will we be counted as those who would lay down our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord? You know, as I read off the names, starting with John the Baptist and ending with the martyrs, we, in our hearts, we go, wow, to think that somebody would have given their lives like that as a martyr for the Lord. Wow. And we think how highly unusual. But do you realize that when we see what they sacrificed, it's really not a cause for us? You know why it's unusual to us? Why it's something that's awe-inspiring and strange? It's because we are living so differently, Christians, than what we ought to. We are living abnormally. When Paul says that presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, he says, this is your reasonable service. The word for reasonable is logikos in the Greek. It's logical. It only makes good sense that you and I as believers in Christ would lay down our all, everything for the Lord and say, dear God, you gave your life for mine and I give my life for you. Count me as someone that will stand in the gap. Count me as someone who will lay down in sacrifice my life, a living sacrifice for as long as you would have me. But if that sacrifice should be ultimately consumed, I will lay down my life because it is logical. It is the logical outpouring of what a Christian's life ought to be. Christian, are you and I living below or above the standard that God set? We have to answer that for ourselves and say before God that we either need to get it together, or we need to ask God to continue to keep us strong. Because everything in this world, everything even in the churches, the theology of our day is going to push us just to do the opposite. God says, give your all, it's worth it. Today, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus gave His all for you. Long before you ever came into this world, long before you were ever thought of by anybody else, long before this world ever came into existence, Jesus saw you and he loved you. And he says, I am willing to die for you. And so Jesus comes to the cross a couple thousand years ago, and he willingly laid his life down. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. And he allowed those nails to be hammered through his hands and his feet. He allowed the crown of thorns to be shoved upon his brow. He allowed the people to beat him, to scourge him, to pluck his beard with their hands. He allowed himself to be dropped in that hole as the cross and the nails would have tore at his hands and his feet. He allowed it. And then when it was time, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost for you and for me. But that's not the end of the story. He's taken down from that cross. He's buried in a tomb. And 3 days and three nights later, up from the grave, he arose. And he lives. And he lives to administer that new covenant to you, to give you a brand new life, life in Christ. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die and you go to an eternity in hell. With him as Savior, you enter into heaven at the moment of death. There is no in between. And it all depends on what you've done with Jesus. Let this be a day, lost person, where you give your life to Christ. There's no better time than now. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice. And today we want to remember, we want to tell. We never want to forget, Lord, what all you've done. But not just Calvary and the empty tomb, but so many things, Lord. Blessings that you have poured out into our lives through the years. Things, Lord, nothing we deserve, just your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for that great love. Now, Lord, as we come into this time of invitation, decisions need to be made, and you know the hearts you're working on today. We ask that nothing would stand in the way of what you're trying to do in our lives. We pray that today would be the day of decision, whether a saved person or a lost person. Whatever that decision may be, that it would be pleasing and honoring in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name.